Genesis 21, our last sermon in Genesis 21, and we've had the opportunity for three sermons out of Genesis 21, and I know what you're thinking, wow, what a blessing. And Genesis 21, starting in verse 22, I'm going to read this passage to you. We're going to talk about more in the sermon time, but this is what Abimelech is a pagan king. He does not know the one true God like we do, and he's talking to Abraham, and this is what he says to Abraham. He says, God is with you in all that you do. And when I read that text, I thought about a book I read a number years ago with Stephanie, and it was entitled God in My Everything, written by a Japanese minister out of Canada, of all places. But it reminds me is that I need to take God in how many places? Every place. And again, this unbelieving person said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. And so we're going to explore that today, and one of the things obviously you're doing today by being here is that you're saying, God, I want you in my life. And so we're encouraged by this text, and we're going to pray and continue to ask God to be in all that we do. Father, we love you and give you praise for Jesus. You're very kind to us, Lord. Lord, it's August, and we've finally got our August weather, and so, Lord, we're asking for this week as we have these high temps that our livestock will be protected and that they can dissipate the heat that comes, knowing, Lord, too, that you're in charge of all things. All the cattle and all the hills are yours. There's not a single one that isn't. And so thank you for being a good caregiver, Lord, for the things in our lives. And moreover, thank you for giving care to our soul by allowing us to trust in Jesus. And it's because of Jesus, Lord, that we have an opportunity to sing here together today, worship you, and take you from this place to every place we go this week. We love you. Amen.
From Philippians 4:7, it says, the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You're going to hear a lot about peace this morning in the sermon. And let's stand as we sing. We're going to sing a fun little song to begin with. It's I've Got Peace Like a River. And I always chuckle when I pick this song because in the worship planner it says not much content here, just a fun song to sing. So, but we're just going to enjoy ourselves singing to the Lord this morning. I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river in my soul. I've got peace like a river, I've got peace like a river, I've got peace like a river in my soul. I've got love like an ocean, I've got love like an ocean, I've got love like an ocean in my soul. I've got love like an ocean, I've got love like an ocean. I've got love like an ocean in my soul. I've got joy like a fountain. I've got joy like a fountain. I've got joy like a fountain in my soul. I've got joy like a fountain. I've got joy like a fountain. I've got joy like a fountain in my soul.
You may be seated. And Paige, back there, we're going to go directly to Jesus as King. We're going to move a song forward this morning. Another thing you're going to hear about in the sermon is the worship of our Lord. And Jesus is our King. The fastest way to peace is to recognize who Jesus is all the time.
Jesus is King, and I will extol Him, give Him the glory and honor His name. He reigns on high, enthroned in the heavens, Word of the Father exalted to us. We have a hope that is steadfast and certain, gone through the curtain and touching the throne. We have a priest who is there interceding, pouring his grace on our lives day by day. Oh, Holy One, our hearts do adore you. Filled with your goodness, we give you our praise. Angels in light with worship surround him. Jesus, our Savior, forever the same.
Now we're going to go directly to our communion time. And we're going to sing about his amazing grace, a song that most of us hear likely know very well. So let's be standing as we sing. When we get to the last verse, we'll have the men come forward for communion. And it says first, or I guess it's from John 9:25. It says, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see.
Sound
that saved a wretch like me.
I once was lost, but now am found.
Was blind, but now I see.
'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear,
and
grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear
the hour I first believed.
The Lord has promised good to me, his word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Through many dangers, toils, and snares,
I have
already come. His grace has brought me safe thus far,
and grace will lead me home.
When we've been there
10,000 years, bright
shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise
than when we'd first begun.
You may be seated as the men come forward.
Morning. Vern and I switched, so you got me this morning, and I'm going to bring you an account from the book of Matthew today. But what I wanted to keep us put in mind for us today as we come around the table is we always think of what Christ did for us in that one moment on the cross, and what he did and at the resurrection, what he continues to do for us, interceding for us. But I want us to think about what it took to get to that point. The different stages within the life of Christ that we see that he held true to his purpose. And you've probably heard me talk about this before, that I think one of the biggest things in our world today is that we're unsure of our purpose. Many people are anyway. We're unsure of why we're here. We just kind of are here. And I think one of the biggest things for us as Christians is to remind others that they are created and not an accident. And being created, you have a purpose. And that includes us. And Christ came from heaven with a purpose. And he came here with, you know, from perfection, with an idea in mind and a love for us that he wanted to see carried out. And I want us to point out to something here that sometimes, many times, we let Christ down in our walk with him and just in life in general. Something that comes to mind a lot to me lately is that word of commitment. That's missing in a lot of aspects of life today is that idea of commitment. I do it just because, or duty. I do it because I'm supposed to, because I've said I was going to. I don't like it, but I will stand by it. It's not easy, but I'll go ahead and do it. You commit to it. And a lot of times what we see is if we stick to a commitment, if we see other people stick to a commitment, usually things work out. It's not pleasant, but it works out. And we're stuck with one of two things. We're stuck with either giving in to hardship and dealing with what could have been, or committing to something and knowing what it was supposed to be. So what I'm going to bring to you is Jesus' account of the Garden of Gethsemane. When he takes those who were closest to him, he takes his apostles to the garden, and then he takes Peter and the sons of Zebedee, so it'd be James and John, and he takes them even closer with him to go pray. And he says, I want you to do this with me. I want you with me with this. And why would Jesus do that? You know, there's lots of questions you ask why that opens up a lot more knowledge about him. And in verse 36 of Matthew 26, it says, and Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. He began to be grieved and distressed. God became grieved and distressed. Grieved, I can understand, is sorrow of knowing what the world is like and what he has and what has to be done. But distressed, his earthly self, that he knew what he was going to have to do. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Now, obviously, I'm standing up here animated right now, so I've never been grieved to death. But I've been so sorrowful a few times in my life that I didn't know or care what the next 5 minutes was going to be. It hurt. And I think all of us have been through that. And he said, remain here and keep watch with me. He goes on, he says, he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, that's a big if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. That's commitment. That's all that is. That's commitment. And what was the base of commitment? As we come around the table today and we take those emblems as reminders of Jesus' blood and Jesus' body, we say that all the time. But let it be a reminder of the commitment that he made. He didn't want to do that. It wasn't, hey, yeah, I get to go do this and save the world. It would have been a lot easier just to leave. Easy isn't always good. In our lives, when we leave the service today and we go out there, not everything that we see or come across in our witness for Christ is going to be easy. It'll be very difficult. But commitment followed through usually works out. And he came and his disciples found him there sleeping. And he said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. You see that correlation right there? keep it up or you're going to get tempted and it's going to be easy just to go on. When you commit to something and then you don't do it once or twice, how easy it is to not do it the third time. That can be getting up and praying in the morning. That can be getting up and going to church. I don't feel it today. Just been pretty boring lately. Not feeling it. It's easy. That's not hard at all. I coach sports. I've never seen a good team that didn't struggle with themselves and get better at something. Well, I didn't feel like bending over and getting that ball as it went by. Okay, they're going to keep hitting them at you then. But don't you see, that's what the world does to us. And it's just easier just not to believe in God. Just not worry about it. It'll all work out. Well, the temptations and the trials just keep coming until we commit to the one who can take care of the problems. And he was doing that. He came back again and he found him sleeping again. And you notice something about Christ's commitment there. He never stopped caring about him. Those guys, those who were his followers, us, who are the ones that sometimes drop off a little bit, snooze in our walk. He keeps coming back to us and asking us to hang in there. Commit. Be strong. Don't worry about what you've already messed up. Do better this time. He did it right first try. We don't. But that's why he had to die, is because we can't. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for all that you do for us and being committed to us. And more than anything, how that commitment is based on your love for us. And that in that we can find strength and find purpose. That we are loved, we are created. And in that, we can have eternity with you. Thank you all for all that you do, and help us to commit our minds now to worship of you. In Jesus' name, amen.
gifts and the spirit of sharing with each other, within the church of the world, and also with those who are in need of you and searching you out. May these gifts be blessed with all the gift.
I find it amazing, and Paige, if you can hear me perfectly well back there, it's not loud enough. You've got good ears. I find it amazing that when we have guys do our communion meditations, that they highlight on some of the things that we're going to talk about in the message time. So, Jared, great job, and you're going to hear the word commitment today. I'm mindful of what happened this morning. My wife came in the church downstairs this morning. The downstairs door is probably mute. Everything else, Paige, if you can, except my mic. Downstairs Stephanie walked in the door downstairs, and she got to look right inside the door was this partially eaten piece of candy. And I had a chuckle about that when she found that, because I was at Hy-Vee this week, and as a Hy-Vee this week, I saw this bags of candy called tongue torches. And I thought, I bet Dean will get one of those. So I set him out this morning, and I think Dean got a tongue torch this morning and said, "Can't take it, Dad. Go to spit it out." And you're thinking, isn't that a little maniacal, Jeff, to give your grandkids tongue torches? Probably. But it's kind of fun to laugh about. Anyway, I guess why I'm saying that is because, when you come to church and hear a sermon, sometimes it's a little spicy. And you're like, how am I going to deal with this? Don't spit it out, okay? I'm going to use a word that Jared used today, commitment. We're going to stay committed to God's word and what it means for us today. So you may hear some things that are concerning, challenging, and disconcerting, but I want to encourage you to stay committed. And so every Monday you get a text about 12:15 if you're on their text group. It tells you to go back and review the sermon on the bulletin, whatever. Just pick out one sermon point this week and try to tackle it. I had a guy tell me 2 weeks ago, he said, you know what? I'm actually going to try what you preached about today. And I thought, well, that's great. There's a start somewhere, you know? And so that's what we're here to do is to talk about God's word and make it a little spicy, but we're going to go for it anyway. Deal? Okay, let's pray. God, we love you and give you praise for being kind to us. You're good to us in ways we can't possibly fathom. So, Jesus, we're going to talk about your word today and help us apply it to our lives, even though it may be a little spicy, Lord. Help us to not throw out what you've given to us and stay committed to the cause which has given you glory. And we pray in your name. Amen. An older church lady was at church one Sunday. She was talking about her recent experience in getting some flooring installed in her house. And two beefy guys came to the house, and they're going to install the flooring in the house. In order to do so, they had to pull the refrigerator away from the wall, had to pull the stove away from the wall, and they went ahead and laid down the flooring in the kitchen. And as they were getting ready to leave, the church lady told these older men, these beefy guys, strong guys, she says, "Hey, look, guys, can you put the appliances back where you found them?" And to which they replied, "No, ma'am, I'm sorry, but that's not in our contract. We're here just to lay flooring. If you want us to put the appliances back, we're going to charge you $45. Well, she's an old lady. She can't do that. So she goes, "Okay, I'll pay you $45. So they walked out the door and went to leave. Pretty soon there was a knock on the door. It was those two beefy guys. She goes, "Ma'am, I just want to share with you that your car is blocking our van to get out of the driveway." She goes, "That'll be okay. That'll be just $45. You may notice this, but last week we talked about this mindset when it comes to relationships, that relationships are complicated. Amen? Relationships are complicated. We talked about that last week. Fantastic message last week. Even the week before was fantastic. Genesis 21 has been great on relationships. Anytime that you want a sermon, I would be glad to hand you one of these. I try to get those done ahead of time, obviously early in the week, best I can. But we've been learning about relationships. Last week, we discussed how God wants you to handle family relationships and even relationships that are stressful. And this week, we're going to look how God wants you to handle relationship with people, specifically who are non-believers. These people don't believe in God, and these people are challenging to contend with. And we're going to look how God wants you to handle relationships with non-believers. And
And these are these people who have no faith, and they're not a part of your church. But I do believe that in the same text we're talking about today, in this Genesis 21 passage, you can use the same principles of truth for people who are believers. Folks, this is handy stuff. This is great stuff. I mean, when you come to church, you're going to get a cordless drill when you need a cordless drill. And so this is handy stuff when we talk about looking at the scriptures, okay? And so there's a theme that you and I have to have in our lives as Christians. I'm assuming if you're here today, it's because you're a believer in God and you want to follow God's word. Is that true? Okay, that's true. All right, I want to do the same thing. And sometimes it's spicy. And so we're going to look at a text today in Romans 12, and this is 17 and 18. So let's read this together. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I wonder how many find that to be an easy verse in the Bible. I'm almost certain today, some of you got here today and said, I did not have peace with people in my home when I left. And like Jared was saying, I'm sure some of us didn't have peace within ourselves when we left our home today. And so there are some times that we look at this task right here. Don't repay evil for evil. If anyone raised children, how well do your children do that? That's right. So you got to do what's right. Careful to do right in the eyes of everyone. How many people? Oh, my goodness, that sounds complicated. And then finally, for as much as depends on you, live at peace with how many people? Everyone. How challenging is that for you to do that on your own? Oh, man, I mean, telling you, this is a monumental task, monumental. And this is why the Holy Spirit's so valuable to us as a Christian. But if you go back, for example, and run right down later, and go back to Matthew 5 in that passage of Scripture where the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus calls his followers peacemakers, not peacekeepers, peacemakers, okay? There's a difference. Look up that later if you desire. And so for as much as it depends on you, you are to bring peace to a situation, okay? That's what we're supposed to do. It's like, wow, how do we do that? How is that so challenging? Think about that. And so reiterating the sermon title today is how God wants you to live in peace with others, even non-believers. Now, you probably will find out real quickly how these two groups of people don't have peace, and here it is. There's a woman. She was in a hot air balloon. She's a balloonist, loves the hot air. She was supposed to meet someone in a hot air balloon, sit down in a certain area, and try to find this person that she had designed many times. So here's how the story came out. Here's what she was doing. And she found herself floating along, and she saw a boat, obviously, in a lake. And she lowered herself down low enough where she could yell down to the man in the boat. She says, "Hey, mister, excuse me, can you help me? I promised a friend I would meet him an hour ago, but I don't know where I am." And the man, of course, in the era of smartphone era, he reaches to his phone. He says, "Well, you're in a hot air balloon, obviously." But he says, "You're 30 feet above a ground elevation of 2,346 feet above sea level. You're at 31 degrees, 14.97 minutes, north latitude, 100 degrees, 49.09 minutes, west longitude." And she rolled her eyes and says, "Ugh. Well, you must be a Republican." "Well, I am," replies the man. "How did you know?" "Well," she said, "everything you tell me is technically correct, but I have no idea what to do with your information. I'm still lost. Frankly, you're not much help to me." To which the man replied, "Huh, well, you must be a Democrat." She says, "Well, I am. How did you know?" "Well, you don't know where you are or where you're going. You've risen to where you are due to a large quantity of hot air. You made a promise that you have no idea how to keep, and now you expect me to solve your problem. You're in exactly the same position you were before we met, but somehow, now it's my fault." Have you noticed that there are some people you just can't get along with? It just don't happen. You just can't get along with them. And every person will not every person, let me say that again, not every person will allow you to live in peace with them. It's not going to happen. And when people don't allow you to live in peace with them, they're called an enemy. You mean people have enemies? Yeah, the Bible accounts for you having an enemy. It's exactly right. Matter of fact, Jesus, I was telling you in Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in that very account, he says, love your what? Love your enemies. Because you're supposed to have, you will have enemies. That's going to happen. That's a fact of life. There are actual people in your life, everyone in this room has experienced it, where someone refuses to live at peace with you. And guess what they're called? They're called an enemy. So So what is my response? What am I to do when I'm faced with somebody who doesn't want to be at peace with me? Again, God calls us peacemakers. Okay? God calls us peacemakers. That's what he calls us. Because we are to make peace to the best we can to those, with those around us, because that is what God did for us through Jesus Christ, to be peacemakers. Remember, through Jesus, we have peace with God. This is why you take communion in church on Sunday morning. It commemorates the idea that Jesus' commitment to having peace was dying on the cross so you could have peace with God. This is why we take communion, to recognize Jesus' commitment to us. So it still stands out to us, this reality. How do I respond to people I'm at odds with? Who are my enemies? What must I do to attempt to make peace? What does that look like? How do we pursue peace? How do we do that? Look at your Bibles, okay? Genesis 21, looking in verse 22. Genesis 21, looking in verse 22. Now, this is Abraham. Remember, Abraham's in the land of Gerar, okay? He's left the land of promised land where he's supposed to go, left and went to the land of Gerar. God didn't tell him to go, but that's where he went. Remember, I'm going to give you a context. 3.5 years earlier, Abraham got there, and this guy Abimelech, which I'm about to read about, this guy Abimelech, now 3.5 years earlier, saw Sarah, and what did he want? He wanted Sarah, okay? And what did Abraham do? He said, she's my sister. Was he lying? Well, it was in the sin of omission, okay? We're trying to justify his behavior, but he still sinned because he didn't tell the full truth. Not telling the full truth is still what? A lie, okay? So here we are, 3.5 years later, the governor or king of the land comes to Abraham. This is what happens. Now, it came about that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham. This is a pretty big deal. You got Abimelech, the king of the land, and the army commander. They're coming to Abraham. It said to Abraham, God is with you in how much? In all or everything you do. I want to ask you something. Can people tell that about you? Can people tell that about you? If someone were to examine your life for 6 seconds, 6 minutes, 60 minutes, 6 hours, 6 days, 6 years, 60 years, would they be able to determine that God is in your life? Would they be able to determine that? Because oftentimes, and I want you to think about this, oftentimes we look at other people and how they should be more peaceable to us, but in fact, that is an opportunity for you to do a self-assessment on your own life. If you're not at peace with somebody else, it's time to do a self-assessment, okay? Now, I want you to go over to Genesis 20, verse 3. Genesis 20, verse 3. It's a quick jaunt. This is what Abimelech experienced 3.5 years ago. Because Abimelech took Abraham's wife Sarah in his home. And this is what happened when he did that. But God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman that you took. Now, folks, if I had a dream like that, I don't think I'd call it a dream. What would you call it? I'd call it a nightmare, okay? Now, I want to share with you something. The reason Sarah is in Abimelech's house is because Abraham failed to manifest God's peaceful presence in his life. He failed to do that. It didn't look like Abraham was in God's life in that moment. He failed, okay? He came to that part of the country. God didn't tell him to, but he got there. He came to Gerar. Abimelech took Sarah because Abraham called Sarah his sister. And God said to this Abimelech, you're a dead man. Ooh. That'd be a dream. I'm telling you, that'd be one you want to forget. That'd be a dream. Was Abraham honest? Was he honest? He was not fully honest with Abimelech. Not fully honest is a full lie. Now listen, it was only after Abimelech experienced God's threat on his life through the dream did he then realize that God was with Abraham. Okay? Now this is powerful for us to consider, all right? You think about this. You need to examine your own life right now. And think about this, okay? What is the evidence that God is with you? This is where you do self-assessment. When you're having you're in odds with somebody, what is the evidence that God is with you? And I'm going to explain more about it in just a minute here, okay? The second thing I see in our text today is Genesis 21, 22, and 24, that commit to being authentic and kind to others. There's that word commitment. Jared broached it in communion time. Now we're going to broach it again here. Go back in Genesis 21. Genesis 21. I'm going to read 22 to 24. Now it came about that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham saying, God is with you, and how much? In all or everything that you do. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me. And now we know why he said that, right? We know why. Or with my offspring, or with my posterity, but according to the kindness that I have shown to you, you shall show to me in the land in which you have sojourned or traveled. Verse 24, Abraham said what? I swear it. Okay? So we get to what's going on here. Abraham was not fully forthright with Abimelech. Abraham withheld information that could have spared Abimelech a lot of emotional and household pain. Remember, while Sarah was in Abimelech's home, the rest of Abimelech's harem of women weren't getting pregnant. So I don't know how long Sarah's in the home. It was at least 30-plus days. And so as I think about that concept with you, think about this. I believe it's wise when dealing with people that appear to be our enemy to ask this question. Now think about this. When someone appears to be your enemy, it's wise to ask yourself this question. It's not on the screen. You'll have to remember if you want to. Have I always been authentic with this person? Have I always been authentic with this person? Has there been a time when I withheld information from that person? So here's the point I'm trying to make. If you want an authentic enemy, be an inauthentic person. If you want an authentic enemy, be an inauthentic person. That will happen. And so if you want an authentic peace with other people, then be an authentic person with other people. If you want an authentic peace, then be an authentic person. And again, Abraham, when he lied about his wife to Abimelech, was he being authentic or inauthentic? He's being inauthentic. Was he being real, genuine? So no doubt, here we are in Genesis 21, 3.5 years later. 3.5 years later, because remember, Isaac wasn't born yet in Genesis 20. Isaac has been born in Genesis 21. We don't wean our kids in biblical times till they're 3 years old. And so he's probably 3.5 years later. Abimelech is still reeling from the consequences of Abraham's inauthentic behavior. Now, you've got to remember, too, Abraham's quite a force. His household has over 300 armed men. This guy's a formidable guy. Okay? And so it's really concerning to Abimelech. But there's something Abimelech says that he wants from Abraham. Did you see it? Abimelech says to Abraham, I don't want you to deal falsely with me. Now, what's the NIV say? Does it say falsely? Okay. Don't deal falsely with me. In other words, Abimelech is saying, I want you to be authentic with me. Okay? And then another thing he says, too, if you look real quick in the text there, it says in verse 23, but Abimelech says, I've been kind to you. I've been kind to you. Do you know what people want from you in relationships? They want you to be authentic, which is real, and they want you to be kind. That's what people... Is Abimelech a worshiper of our God? Nope, he's not. He's a pagan. But people want you to be real, and they want you to be kind. Now, this is how you live at peace with other people. You choose to be real, and you choose to be kind. That's how you live at peace with other people. You choose to be real and choose to be kind. You say, well, Jeff, that's not always easy. Well, hold on. If it was easy, how many of us would do it? We would do it, right? But it goes above that, so go higher than that. Has God been kind to you? Has God been real with you? There's a fascinating scripture. It's in Romans 2:4. If you could commit this to memory, it's a wonderful, wonderful verse. But look what the Bible said. Let's read it together. The kindness of God leads you to repentance. The kindness of God leads you to repentance. See, well, what does that have to do with authenticity and kindness? Well, think about this, all right? God revealed to you the need for repentance. In other words, God pointed out your sin. Did God have to do that? Nope. God could literally let you be born, not ever know about Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sin, and God could let you go to hell at your death and be judged. He could, but he's kind, and he pointed out your sin. And because he pointed out your sin, you're now willing to do what? Repent. boy, God was kind to me in pointing out my sin, my destructive behaviors, my problems, and I'm going to repent because God's so kind. So wasn't God authentic in doing that? Well, sure he was. He was honest and authentic, okay? Wasn't God kind to point out your sin and allow you to be saved through Jesus? Wasn't he kind? I think he was kind. He didn't have to do that. So since God has been authentic and since God has been kind, how can I not do that for other people? I must do the same. I must do the same. He's done that for me. I must do the same for everybody else. Does anybody say that's easy? No, I don't think it's easy. There's that word, commit. I heard Jared say in his communion time that it typically works out with commitment. So commit to being authentic and kind to others. How do we do that? We're going to break, take, and make. Here we go. We're going to break the cycle of being inauthentic and unkind to others. You have to actually work past your fear in being a fake person. But if I'm real, they won't like me. And who does like you? Does God like you? Yeah, he probably loves you too. Matter of fact, I know he does. Work past the fear of being inauthentic, being a fake person, be real and be kind to other people. You got to break that cycle. Take a bold step by committing to being an authentic and kind person. But you don't know what they're like. I don't care what they're like. What has God done for you? You've got to think on a higher level. What has God done for you? God's been authentic and kind. I'm going to do that to somebody else. And also, this is powerful. There are people around you watching. You know, I was on a boat yesterday with Rick and his family. I don't know how many grandkids we had in that boat, Rick. 9 grandkids or so, somewhere around there. I lose count when I give up 5 because I can't see beyond my 5 fingers sometimes. But those people on that boat, which are grandkids, are watching. Grandkids are watching. Children are watching. Nieces, nephews are watching. You have unbelievers that are watching. You start doing that and thinking about that. I'm going to make a legacy because I'm going to show that God has been kind to me. The second point today is this. Be authentic. Be authentic in expressing your needs. Be authentic in expressing your needs. Look at verse 25 and 26 of Genesis 21. But Abraham complained to Abimelech because of the well of water which the servants of Abimelech had seized. So apparently Abraham had made a well, and Abimelech's servants had stole it from Abraham. Okay, this is verse 26. And Abimelech said, I did not know that was done, the thing you did not tell me, nor did I hear about it until when? I didn't find out about just now. Abimelech, he didn't know that. This reminds me of a little girl. She was a little girl, and her dad's a preacher. She's a 5-year-old little girl, and she noticed that every time her daddy stood up to preach a sermon, that he prayed. He prayed. So one day, the little girl's curious about that. So she comes up to her dad after church, around the dinner table at home, and says, Daddy, I notice that every time that before you have a sermon time, you pray. And the dad was like, hey, she's noticing me a little bit. Okay. He goes, well, dear, he says, and he was kind of proud of that his daughter was noticing. He goes, I'm asking the Lord to help me preach a good sermon. To which she replied, how come he doesn't answer it? Have you noticed that some people are very direct in their behaviors? They just say things what? Right? How it is. It's on their mind. It's just coming right out. Okay? And to be frank, I like those people because there's no beating around the bush. They're being authentic with me, and I like that. I really appreciate that. There it is. Okay? There it is. And so some people are very bold and direct in just speaking things how it is. But I wonder if I would put a percentage on. Matter of fact, I want you to put a percentage on it. How many people are bold and direct in expressing relationship needs with one another? Put a percentage on it. How many people are bold and direct in expressing their relationship needs? How many people? Percentage? 5%? Okay. Think that's accurate? You think more 0? Okay. I don't know that answer. But I imagine it's a pretty low number, wouldn't you? How many people are willing to speak their relational needs in a bold and direct way? Now, I wonder how come that is. But here's what I have found out. I find that most people do not express relational needs, but are more than willing to plant gossiping seeds. I'm going to say that again. I find that most people do not express relational needs, but are more than willing to plant gossiping seeds. You say, what do you mean? I find that, and I've been in this group before. I'm wanting to be away from that. And the older I get, the better I am, because this is a problem. We are more willing to tell other people what we want from a relationship rather than the actual person in that relationship. We're more willing to tell other people what we want in a relationship versus the person that we're in that relationship with. Now, Abraham, he does not have a history of being authentic with Abimelech. He lied to him 3.5 years previous. Here's what Abraham did. He learned from it. Now listen, okay? Abraham is taking a bold step in this moment you just read, and he's expressing an authentic need in this moment. Because Abimelech said, I don't want you to deal false with me. So Abraham is, okay, here we go. I'm going to step right into it. Your guys took something from me. Your guys took a well that we dug. So he's being straight up honest and authentic. Abraham, you just saw him take a bold step. Okay? It's the same for us, kids. Listen, same for us. You got to commit to being authentic and kind to others. And it sounds very similar like the first one, but because I think we need to get this honed in. Break the cycle of being inauthentic with others. Just break it. Stop being an inauthentic fake person. Just don't do it. Be real. It doesn't matter what happens. I'll explain more about that later. It doesn't matter what happens in that moment. You have got to be an authentic person. Don't be a fake. All right? The second thing is take a bold step in being authentic by expressing needs. Every relationship has a need. Every single one. And you can meet those needs. They can meet needs. And sometimes the relationship don't get needs met by you, but by the Lord himself. But the point I'm trying to make is be authentic in expressing needs in a relationship. Okay? You got to take a bold step in doing that. And finally, make a legacy by showing the authenticity of God. You see, when you're in relationship with other people, you are the one bringing God where? To that relationship. And when you're being authentic, you are representing and mimicking the image of God and what he has done in your life. Okay? Our third point today is this. Be willing to sacrifice for peace in any relationship. Be willing to sacrifice for peace in any relationship. Look in Genesis 21, 27 to 30. Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. Then Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves, and Abimelech said to Abraham, what do these 7 ewe lambs mean, which you have set by themselves? This is verse 30 now. He said, you shall take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand so that it may be a witness to me that I dug this well. A number of years ago, my grandparents were living in a town called Plevna, Missouri. It's on Highway 15 north of Bethel, in between Bethel and Edina. And it was a great town for a kid to grow up. I grew up out in the country, but I would go to town in Plevna, and I could ride my bicycle from one end of town to the next on that paved highway without touching the handlebars. What a deal. It was exciting. Of course, it's only about 200 yards long, the town was. But still. And right across, just south of my grandparents' house, was a house I would mow yard for. Now, I knew her as Grandma Rounder. She wasn't really my grandmother, but I knew her as Grandma Rounder. I never knew her husband, I guess, would have been Grandpa Rounder. I never knew him because he was dead by then. This was probably in the mid to late 70s. But I would push mow their yard, probably around 80, probably, I'd say. I would push mow their yard. And this Grandma Rounder, she was actually my Uncle Charles Rounder's grandmother, okay? I don't know how old the lady was, but she's a pretty old gal, but I'd mow her yard. And I heard a story my grandmother told about Grandma Rounder. She said this. She says, I may get this wrong, but I'm going to get the gist of it right, so bear with me. She says, you know, Grandpa Rounder was a Republican. Grandma Rounder was a Democrat. And every single election, they would both get in an argument because they'd tell each other, I'm going to cancel your vote. I'm going to cancel your vote. I'm going to cancel your vote. And what would happen, that eventually in old age, they would start sneaking out of the house when no one was looking so they could vote. And so one time, this is what I'm hearing, one time I think someone snuck out of the house and didn't realize it until late that evening. I think it was Grandma Rounder or whatever. And they realized that the other had snuck out of the house and voted, and they didn't get the vote. Boy, did that cause a scene. And I guess what I'm trying to say is, sometimes we get caught up on who or what people are doing that we forget that sacrifice is important to a relationship. It might have worked out good if someone would have said, you know what, I'm going to let them have the vote this year. I'm going to sacrifice mine. You say, well, don't do that. See, that's how we look at sacrifice. It's like I can't do it because it'll cost me too much. And so I say that question to you because I wonder, how willing are you to be at peace with other people? Because if you're choosing to be at peace with other people, it's going to cost what? A sacrifice. It's going to cost you something to be at peace with other people. Now, most of us, if there was a business open up downtown Sheridan and one of them says, this store will cost you something, and on this store it said, this store will cost you nothing, which store would you go to? The one that costs nothing. How well do we like sacrifice? Probably not. None of us like it. And so as I think about sacrifice, I want you to think about something about your own life before we talk about sacrifice much further. What did it take for you to have peace with God? What did it take for you to have peace with God? It took sacrifice, okay? Matter of fact, someone had to be sacrificed. Let's look at this together, okay? Let's read this. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you came to have peace with God, what did it cost Jesus? Jared hit it again on that communion time. I find the Holy Spirit does it every time with our communion, guys, almost every time. Jesus lived what kind of life in heaven? Perfect life in heaven. Did he need to leave heaven at all? He gave up his life in heaven to go to where? To the earth. What kind of life did Jesus have on earth? Well, he was a human life on earth, right? What happened on earth? He was crucified. He was sacrificed. So you understand what Jesus had to do? He gave up his life in heaven. He gave up his life on earth for who? For the Father, so you could have peace with who? With the Father. Jesus gave up his life. Jesus was sacrificed so you and I could have peace with God. Okay? So when it comes to bringing peace to relationships, how willing are you to be like Jesus, sacrificed for the sake of peace? How willing are you to be like Jesus, sacrificed for the sake of peace? And I can hear her saying, but you don't know what. I'm not saying I don't know what they did or didn't do. That's not the question. The question is, how willing are you to sacrifice and be sacrificed for the sake of peace? Does Jesus know everything that you've done? Did he still go to the cross for you? And does it really matter what they've done to help sacrifice my life for them? You see, that's what it means to have relationships. And sometimes sacrifice looks lopsided. Look in verse 27. We're livestock people here. We've all grown up around sheep, cows, and hogs, and well, maybe not sheep so much, but we've other critters. We do have a couple sheep farmers around this part of the country. Abraham says, Abraham brought what? Sheep and cows. What did Abimelech bring? I don't see Abimelech bringing anything. I do not see Abimelech bringing anything. And you say, what does it mean? Well, if we were to go back to Genesis 15, we're not. But God made a covenant with Abraham, and they took these animals, and they split the animals in two. And they put the animals on either side, and Abraham and even God walked through the pieces of the animals in that covenant agreement. And what that meant was that if you choose to break the covenant I have with you, there's going to be death and bloodshed. There's going to be death and bloodshed. And that's what Abraham did with Abimelech. He brought his animals, sacrificed his livestock, and Abimelech brought nothing. And so sometimes in relationships, the sacrifice looks lopsided. Because sometimes you're the one bringing the sacrifice and they aren't. I look in verse 28. How many ewes did Abraham bring to the scenario? Seven? Okay. That's where you get the town of Beersheba. It means the town of seven oaths. Still there, by the way. Beersheba is still there. So who is bringing all the sacrifice to the relationship? Abraham is. Is Abimelech? look, you've got to hear me in this. Don't not hear me in this. There are times in your relationship with people, and they're not bringing anything to the relationship. And in your mind, you're going, I'm bringing everything. I'm sacrificing this. I'm sacrificing that. I'm bringing everything. And they're not doing a thing. But think about it. When you got peace with God, how much did you bring to the table? Not a thing. You brought nothing to the relationship with God. God brought everything. What did God bring? God brought his son. God brought his son, and you brought nothing. Did God go, wait a minute, Rick's not doing enough? Did God do that? Did God say, Tyler's not living the life I want him to live? Did God say that? Nope, God said, nope, I'm just going to give you my son because I'm bringing all the sacrifice. And sometimes when you deal with people on earth, they won't bring a thing. They won't bring a thing. And here's what you got to realize. You've got to go above the level of feeling cheated. You've got to go above the level of feeling cheated because that's a low level. You got to go to the level of what God did for you through Jesus Christ. In perspective, when you're bringing the sacrifice and no one else is, you've got to think these things. Well, what did I give to God so I could have peace with him? You gave nothing. But God gave it all through Jesus. God gave his life. Jesus gave his life on a cross for you so I could have peace with God. How could I not give that to other people? How could I not do that for other people? So I want you to think about that. Remember, we're breaking, taking, and making, okay? Breaking, taking, and making. Be willing to sacrifice for peace in any relationship. Be willing to do that, okay? First one, break the cycle of being disobedient to sacrifice for peace. If you, in your mind, you think you're being cheated, you're not willing to be you're not willing to sacrifice. You think you're being cheated, you're on the wrong path. Wrong path. Break the cycle of being disobedient to sacrifice for peace. You got to break that cycle. Second thing is this. Take a bold step. Take a bold step. By being willing to sacrifice for the sake of peace in any relationship because Jesus did that for you. Did Abimelech say thank you? Do you read it? Did Abimelech say thank you? He did not. If you're thinking or you're going to sacrifice for people around you and they're going to say thanks, you're not on the right level. You've got to go higher. They will not thank you. Matter of fact, they may do just the opposite. Okay? You got to think what Jesus did, what God did to you for Jesus. You brought nothing, God brought everything, and now you got peace. And then we're going to finally make a legacy. Because people are watching, kids. People are watching. Make a legacy by showing others the sacrifice of Jesus in your actions. Jesus in your actions. That's what they got to see. They got to see Jesus in your actions. Final point. Here it is. Listen up. Make plans. Make plans to call on God's name. Make plans to call on God's name no matter the relational outcome. Make plans to call on God's name no matter the relational outcome. This is Genesis 21. Look in verse 32. So they made a covenant at Beersheba, and Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, arose and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham journeyed in the land of the Philistines for many days. Now, here's what I know sometimes we're thinking. Listen, sometimes we think, well, Jeff, if I do this for this person, this relationship, they don't want to be at peace with me, but I'm doing this. What do you think you would expect at some point? Something in return, right? I want something in return. That's what I want. Hold on a minute. When you have expectations in relationships, and likely that person can't meet those expectations, you know what we call those? Premeditated resentments. You are setting yourself up for resenting that person. That's what you're doing. Think about this moment with Abraham. With Abraham, he just struck a covenant with Abimelech. The outcome was pretty good because what happened to Abraham, he got to dwell there several more years, and he got water, and he got land, and he got a peaceful place to have his family and his flocks. That's a pretty good deal, don't you think? I think it's a pretty good deal. What did Abraham do when that happened? Look at verse 33. What did he do? He called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. He did plant a tree. You're exactly right. Abraham worshiped God. But what if it would have been different? What if Abimelech would have never done that? What if he had never got a covenant with Abimelech? What if Abraham would have never got water or land or peace for his livestock? Would Abraham have worshiped God? Really, that's the question for you and I. Now, I want you to hear this. This is a question for you and I. Listen, this is powerful. Listen. There is only one relationship that trumps all other relationships, and that relationship is your relationship with the Lord God Almighty. That is above all other relationships. And so no matter what the relationships are like around you, peace or no peace, God must be worshipped by you. He must be. And if you're focusing on what you're not getting or what you're giving, if you're focusing on all those things, will God be worshipped by you? Nope, you won't, because you'll be too embittered by all the things you're cheated out of. I want you to think about this. As a God follower, the result in any relationship is this. God must be worshipped. God must be worshipped. Look, when you're going through a time and it absolutely stinks in that relationship, it's emotional drama, trauma, you don't like it, you've got to put this in your brain. God must be worshipped. God must be worshipped. I must worship God. This relationship is bad. I don't like it. God must be worshipped. See where your focus is? Okay? So, you got to make plans to do this. You got to make plans to call on God's name. You got to do that, all right? You got to break the cycle of neglecting the worship of God. But I don't feel like worshiping God. No, you probably don't. But I'm committed to the reality that when this relationship is challenging, when the difficulty comes, I'm committed that I'm going to worship who? I got to put that in my head. God, I worship you. I'm calling on your name. That means that you are taking a step and calling on God's name. How often? After church, I'm going to meet that person. I just heard this sermon. Doggone it. What am I supposed to do? Oh, yeah, I remember now. Let's worship God. Let's worship God. Can you worship God in your heart and your mind? No one else see it? Well, sure. I got to worship you. And you're making a legacy. There's people watching. Make permanent the worship of God. Abraham planted a tree. Well, you need to plant the worship of God in your life everywhere you go. Everywhere you go, plant the worship of God. Everywhere you go. I'll leave you with this thought today as we close our time here together. In our household, I found that we're a couple dinks now. My wife and I are a dinks now. You heard of dinks before? Dual income, no kids. So we're dinks. And I have found over the years that as you have the kids out of the house, that what used to be your kids' responsibilities are now yours. And they're not always clearly spoken. They're not always conveyed. But I've found this for some time now. And typically it's my job, and I'm going to explain more of that in a little bit. But I've found that as I've gotten into the shower in these past few weeks, the crud and the dirt in that shower has been so bad, I thought I was taking a shower with another person. Have you been there before? It's like, wow, this is really a nasty shower. And so this morning I got up and I thought, you know what? That bathroom's so bad. And Stephanie hasn't cleaned it. That I will. And here's what I'm trying to say. If you've heard this sermon and you said, boy, I sure wish so-and-so was here today. Guess who needs to clean the bathroom? You do. If you heard this sermon today, and you said, boy, that'd been great to hear, 4, 5, 6, 10 years ago before I had all those problems. Guess who needs to clean the bathroom? You do. You've got stuff going on. And if you're going to go through relationships expecting other people to do what you just heard in church today, you're going to still take showers in a dirty shower. Guess who needs to start doing some cleaning? You do. It's us. And so I'll have you know, if you go to our bathroom today, you'll smell bleach. Because it's clean. And I wonder, how many of us need to clean more than just the bathroom today? How about all of us need to clean something? Amen? I think so. I want to pray with you this morning. And as we pray together, we'll stand if you don't mind. If you have a decision to make for Jesus, let's talk about it. Today is the best day to make that decision. I'm going to play a song that you haven't heard before. It's on the screen. And just follow along the best you can. It's got lyrics on it, so I think you can do that pretty good. But I just want to encourage you, if decision to make for Jesus is there in your heart, let's talk about it. God, we love you and give you praise for being kind to us, authentic with us. You committed to us your son, and he committed to dying on the cross. He also committed in trusting you to go to the grave to be resurrected. How can we do no less? So, Lord, I pray that conviction is on our hearts today, that in that conviction we can find ourselves at least trying to apply one point this week from the message. By golly, there were four. And so, Lord, help us. Doggone it, we need help. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for being kind. Amen.